4 is where we will be this evening. Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. As we continue in our study in Galatians, we learned last week about how our identity is changed through faith in Christ. Paul explains to the Galatians that there was no identity in the law, but now they are fully accepted in Christ. And tonight I want to preach on the freedom that can only be found through Jesus Christ. And the title of my message this evening is Free Indeed. Galatians chapter number 4, look what it says in verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because your sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And verse number 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Freedom from sin can only be found in Christ. In Christ, we have freedom in our lives. Like we learned last week, once we place our faith in Christ, our life is changed, our eternity is changed, but also our identity has changed. And Paul begins this chapter by talking about the results of placing our faith in Christ. And that is how we have freedom, which is in Christ. Now, when I think of the word freedom, I think of paying bills. I remember when I went to college, and as soon as I got on campus, the first thing that they do, you know, they introduce the campus to you, you register and all that, but eventually you have to get to the finance office to pay for that first semester. And I remember back when I would have to take a final or midterm, you had to go to the finance office, get cleared so that you could take your finals, and they would give you this card, giving you the pass to take your finals. And when you're in the class, you either held up the card or you went and handed them the card so that you can take the finals. I'm sure all of us understand what it means to pay a bill that's on your mind or that you are worried about, but you also feel the freedom once that bill is paid. As Christians, we had a sin debt that we could not pay, and we could not experience freedom from that without Christ. As Christians, now that we have freedom in Christ, are we living that way? I don't know if you've seen this on social media, but there are some Instagram memes that say, if I won the lottery, I'm not going to tell you, but there will be signs. Have you seen the picture of the gas tank all the way up? It's at F, it's full, and they say, you know, I'm not going to tell you that I have the money, I'm not going to tell you that I won the lottery, but there will be signs in the way that I live that I won the lottery. People live like they won the lottery. The question I have is, are we living like we are children of God? Paul begins chapter 4 by talking about the position that we have as heirs in Christ. Verse number 1 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And verse number 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now, what is an heir, as Paul is speaking about that? It's someone who is born into a family, someone who has the legal right to receive an inheritance from their father, from their family. But the point that Paul is saying is, while they're still a child, there's no difference between them and the servant, because both of them still need to grow. They're under authority. They are under rules. And the difference was in position. One was a servant, but the other was a son with an inheritance waiting for him. And then it will be passed down once that son becomes of age. But Paul uses this as a picture to teach us a powerful truth about our relationship with God. The question that I have for you this evening is, now that we are children of God, Are we living as slaves in bondage, or are we living as children of God? This evening, I want us to learn about three truths about how we were slaves, but how we also became heirs in Christ. Look what it says as we begin in verse number 3. First of all, I want you to notice, point number 1, the bondage of sin. The bondage of sin. Verse number 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. That first part right there. Paul explains that we were under the bondage of sin. But a couple of things to note in this verse. Paul is speaking in the past tense. He is referring to this in the past, and he is explaining, he's using bondage as a word to explain that we are under the bondage of sin. But to the Jews and the Gentiles, they understood what bondage was. If you go back to the children of Israel when they were in Egypt, they were under slavery. They were under a cruel dictator with Pharaoh and having them build the pyramids and under cruel slavery. In Egypt, and Paul used this analogy to explain that we are all under the spiritual bondage of sin. Even though the Gentiles, they did not experience this type of slavery, but I'm sure this story was told for generations on how God had saved the children of Israel from Egypt. But Paul's explained to them, just like they were under bondage of slavery, just like there was nothing that they could do on their own, Paul used this analogy to explain that we also are under the spiritual bondage of sin. If we continue reading verse number 3, it says, under the elements of the world. To the Jews, they were relying on ritual, ceremonial laws, and regulations to free them from the spiritual bondage. They were focused on the rules. And the Gentiles, they were focusing on sinful systems, false gods, and idolatry to free them from the spiritual bondage. But what Paul is trying to say to them is our spiritual condition before God is that we are spiritually in bondage because of sin. The Bible says in John 8:34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Because we are sinners, we are under the bondage and we are enslaved to sin. See, we need to understand that apart from Christ, each and every one of us are spiritually in bondage. What about sin this evening? Sin brings a penalty. Sin never leaves anyone free, and we cannot control it on our own. James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin always leads to destruction. We don't have to look through the Bible for long before we see someone who sinned against God and the consequences that they received. When I think of sin leading to destruction, I think of Achan. After they had conquered Jericho, the command was that they were to just go through the city, not to touch or take anything that was in the city. And what did Achan do? He took the garment and he took the money for himself and he hid it in his camp. What happened then? The children of Israel couldn't get victory over a small city called Ai because there was sin in the camp, as the Lord speaks to Joshua. But this sin didn't just affect Achan. He lost his family. He lost his possessions because of that. But also, many men died on that battlefield because of a simple disobedience. Sin didn't just affect Achan. It affected everyone. And it led to his destruction. You see, we can't be fooled by sin that it just affects one person, that it doesn't do much damage or not many people see it. We can understand and we can realize that the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro from the earth. We can't hide sin from God. And we cannot be fooled by sin. But also we cannot be fooled by the attractiveness of this world. The world says, do whatever you want. Live for the now. Live for yourself. But what did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 2:11? One of the wisest men that ever walked the earth. He said in verse number 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon himself said that everything is vanity, everything that he tried to get on his own. And Solomon, he had the wisdom, he had the guidance, he was very wealthy, and he started well, but then he strayed from God in his later years. And at the end, he said, all is vanity, and there was no profit under the sun. Listen, if we decide to place all of our focus, all of our strength and our desires in the world and the material things that are corrupt, it matters little to eternity. Earthly treasures and material things of this world do not matter when it comes to eternity. And we cannot look for satisfaction in those things. That's why it does not matter how good we are or how kind we are. Nothing in this world can satisfy the bondage or the penalty that we have, that we are under because of sin. See, the reality for all mankind was this. Apart from Christ, we are spiritually in bondage. And nothing in this world can truly satisfy. See, we are hopeless to free ourselves, but the good news of the gospel is that God did not leave us in our bondage. That brings us to our second truth this evening. Secondly, notice in verse number five, we see the redemption through Christ. Verse number four, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In verse five, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We see the redemption through Christ. Verse number four, but when the fullness of the time was come, when the time was right, this wasn't random, this wasn't coincidental, it was in God's perfect timing that he sent his son. We see people in waiting times in the Bible, whether it was a miracle or a deliverance, we also see that in God's perfect timing, people saw God have the miracle in their lives. One of the most difficult lessons that we can learn is patience. You see, God's timing is perfect even when we do not understand it. See, if you go to the book of Malachi and see the promises that God gives about what's to come, it's so easy to flip over to Matthew and think that was the next day, wasn't it? There was a period of 400 silent years where there was no revelation, where there was no message, nothing from God, with a promise given at the beginning of time. People had to wait. Many people did not see it. Many people thought that Jesus never showed up or it never happened. But it was in God's perfect timing and in his plan that God sent his son. When it comes to God's plan, sometimes we get impatient. Sometimes we question his timing, or we wonder, why hasn't God answered yet? I can't help but think of the Barker family this evening. I'm sure they were praying with all the trials that they were going through and everything that was happening. They were praying and they were waiting on God. And I'm sure they wondered, does God even hear? Is he listening? See, this evening, I feel like many times we try to force our own timing rather than trusting God's. Remember Abraham and Sarah? When they had received the promise that the promise of the seed would go through them, at their age, how old they were, they waited on God, but they got impatient, and they tried to do things on their own, and the mess that made. They had to trust God's timing. And we have to realize that just like God worked then, he is still working right now. The thing is, God may not work according to our timetable or our schedule, but I'll tell you this, he is working according to his plan. We were in Psalms 13 with the young adults on Tuesday, and it begins with David asking, how long will I have to wait for you, God? How long will I have to you hide your face? It seemed like David was all alone at this time. David had to wait on God. But at the end of that chapter, David chooses to trust God. Not just trust God to deliver him, but trust his timing and his plan. See, it's one thing to say, oh, God, I'll trust you for your will or for your plan. But it's another thing to say, God, I won't just trust you for that, but I'll trust you for your timing. And according to his plan and in his time, we continue in verse number 4, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. This speaks to his humanity. He put on humanity while still being God, which was his redemptive plan. Philippians 2, 7 through 8. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. As I'm reading this verse, I'm thinking, I don't think Jesus was a servant up in heaven. He was God's son. He's receiving the worship. He was receiving all the praise. But he humbled himself and came down and took upon him the form of a servant and put on humanity while still being God. Amen. In verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He didn't just humble himself by coming down. He humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, even the death of the cross. Why did he do this? Well, it was so that he could redeem us from our spiritual bondage. You see, God's salvation plan begins with his love and him coming down to us. We weren't reaching to God first. We couldn't earn it. We did not deserve it. But it was because of his love. 1 John 4, 9 through 10. And this was manifested. It was showed the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. I love verse 9, but look what it says in verse number 10. Herein is love. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he didn't just say it. He showed it and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, that satisfactory payment for our sin. His love was shown by his action, and he sent his son for us. See, nothing else could satisfy God's wrath. I'm sure the people that Paul is speaking to, they understood what it meant to give sacrifices. You see, remember, the Jewish teachers, they're trying to tell the Gentiles that they have to perform sacrifices so that they can have a relationship with God. So I'm sure they knew the rules and the sacrifices that they were supposed to do. They also understood that it had to be a perfect lamb for a sacrifice. But Paul is explaining to them that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He came down and put on humanity while still being God. He understood our pain, he understood our weakness, and he was tempted. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice, and he was still 100% God, even though he came down, he humbled himself and became a man, but he was without sin. That's how he was the perfect sacrifice. See, he knows exactly what we are going through, which means as children of God, we can go to him at any time. Amen. If I think about it this way, if one day maybe I'm playing basketball with Brother Noah and I either twist my ankle or I break a leg or something happens, and I say, Noah, please come and take me to the hospital, would it make any sense if he took me to the dentist? No, it wouldn't. He would have to take me to the doctor or the hospital that will help fix my leg. You know, maybe the dentist, maybe they can give me some pain reliever or something like that, but that's not where I can get help. See, we all understand that it's not just important to just go to a doctor or to any doctor. We need to go to the doctor that can help us. See, many times when we have problems, we go to our friends, we go to our families. Even though there's nothing wrong with building trust and sharing problems with others, they truly cannot understand what we are going through, like Jesus. You see, when he came down, he actually walked where we walked. He knows what we are going through. He is the only one who can understand and help our situation perfectly. He won't just understand our situation. He's the only one that can actually help it. Are we bringing our burdens and our worries to God? Because he is the only one who can help us and understand us. So we continue reading verse 5. Why did he come down? It was to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. To be redeemed means that something was bought, or we are freed by a price. His purpose was to pay the price for our redemption because of our spiritual condition. He paid the price and he freed us from the bondage of sin. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. For as much as ye know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Peter is explaining that we were not redeemed by the sacrifices. We were not redeemed by corruptible things or tradition. But in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, they understood what it meant to have a lamb be that perfect sacrifice, for it to have no spot or any blemish. But Peter's also saying that with the precious blood of Christ, just like the perfect lamb sacrifice. See, Jesus was that perfect sacrifice for our sins. The cost of our redemption was his life. But because of that, everlasting life is offered to the whole world and anyone who would receive it. And all they have to do is accept it. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. See, only Christ can free us. It does not matter the amount of good deeds that you try to do. It is only through Jesus Christ that you can be free from the penalty of our sin. Galatians 3:26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are children of God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ and believing in him. That is how we can be free from the penalty of our sin. See, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now that we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus, we are his children. But that also affects the way we live. See, because we are bought with a price, we can't just live any kind of way. And the question is, how are we living as children of God? How can we live like children of God? Well, we need to live in obedience to him. John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. As a child of God, our desire should be to obey God. The question is, how can we obey God? What do we need to do daily that we can live in obedience to God, who has given us his word? And as we read the Bible, as we hear the preaching, as we are in church, in our small groups, and when we are at home in our personal time, as we read the Bible, as we get to know God, and he brings up those, as he convicts us, as the Holy Spirit convicts us, as he brings up those things that we need to take care of in our lives, are we living in obedience to the Holy Spirit? You see, as we read the Bible and the Holy Spirit starts to work in our hearts, he begins to reveal some things that we need to take care of. What does it say in 1 Timothy? That the Word of God is perfect, but also it's profitable for what is right, for what is wrong. And as we read the Bible, it doesn't just tell us how to get it right and how to keep it right, but it also tells us those things that we are doing wrong. And once the Holy Spirit brings those things to our remembrance, are we obeying God and taking care of it? We not only live in obedience to God, but also it's showed in the way that we love others. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. How can we live as children of God? It's by loving others. How do we treat others this evening? Our friends, our family, people in the church. But how about our community? those people that we don't get along well with. What does it say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44? The Bible says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. In this verse, there's not a lot of cutting corners. There's not a lot of, oh, well, what about this person that does not fall in these categories? Well, to love them, bless them, do good to them. But are we praying for those people? Are we asking God to bless them? Are we praying for what they are going through? You see, Christ did more than simply free us from the bondage of sin. It's not just that. Once we are saved from that, then there's a way that we should live. And that's in obedience to God, and that is by loving others. See, we are no longer slaves in bondage, but we are now children with a relationship with God the Father. And that leads us to our final truth. Look what it says in verse number 6. And because you are sins, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We talked about the bondage of sin. We talked how we are redeemed because of Christ. But also, we experience, thirdly, the blessings of an heir. See, we now have a relationship with God. See, when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us and he guides us and he is the witness that we have. And Paul references these same verses in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, this is a personal name. This is a personal relationship. Paul's explaining that we no longer live in bondage or in fear, but we now have relationship with the Father, which is why we can go to him at any time. I remember growing up in Nigeria, we lived in the compound, and we had a huge gate into the compound, and there was also a small door that was a part of the gate. And one of the number one rules that we had as a family, that if anyone knocked on the gate, we're not supposed to go straight to the gate and open it, because it could be anyone. I had to learn the hard way that we weren't supposed to do that. But I remember the number one rule is, if someone knocks at the gate, we go to our dad and we ask, hey, dad, someone's knocking at the gate, are you expecting anyone? And then he'd say, no, let them keep knocking, they'll go away. No one's supposed to be here. But then if he said, yes, I'm expecting someone, then we would go and open the gate. As I was thinking about that this evening, I was thinking, I'm so thankful that when I was growing up, I didn't have to make an appointment with my dad. I could just walk in, talk to him, ask him questions, because I'm his son. This evening, I'm so thankful that I don't have to schedule an appointment to talk to God. I don't have to wonder if he's listening or wonder if he's too busy. We can go to God at any time. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm so thankful that we have prayer time where we can go through our prayer list. But talking to God shouldn't just be a box that's called prayer time on Wednesday nights at church. You can talk to God as you're walking out. You can talk to God on your way home. You can talk to God before you go to bed, when you wake up. We can go to God at any time. Why? Because we are the children of God. Many Christians today, we are living in defeat, fear, or we are distant from God. We don't have to live like that, because we can experience victory because of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That does not mean life will always be easy, That does not mean that temptations and trials will just go away. But this evening, it means that sin no longer has authority over us, and we no longer have to live in defeat. We have the victory. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's no need to let the past define your future. There's no need to live in fear when Christ has given us the victory. And we don't need to live distant from God because we have access to the Father. Are you still living in spiritual bondage this evening? Or have you truly experienced freedom in Christ? If someone looked at our lives this week, can they tell them we live in the victory and the freedom that we have because we are children of God? See, through Jesus Christ, we are no longer servants to sin or enslaved to the penalty of sin. We are children of God with a new identity, a new relationship, and a very bright future. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's close in prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you for the freedom and the victory that we have because of you. Thank you for redeeming us from the bondage and the penalty of our sins. I pray that we would live in victory and identity that we have in you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who has never trusted you as Savior, I pray that today they would place their faith in you and experience the victory that you can give. Father, I pray that as we go into our prayer time, that we would come boldly before you. Thank you for the access that we have because we are your children. I know that we make mistakes, we are not perfect. But thank you for how gracious and how good you are to us. Father, I pray that we would come to you in faith, believing that you would answer our prayers. Love you, and we thank you for everything that you have done for us. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.